Praise the Lord. I can't see all your family, Kathy. Did Alexis come?
Yep.
There she is. You're hiding back there. Let's sing happy birthday. We were going to sing happy birthday to you before, but we got to sing happy birthday on your golden birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And thanks for sharing part of that birthday with us here today. Thank you, guys, gals on the worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at the first seven verses this morning. I've entitled the message, A Weary World Rejoices. And no better place in the Bible that I can think of than to get light and hope other than Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. In the Peanuts comedy strip, Snoopy is often seen sitting on top of his doghouse with a typewriter writing his new novel. Every novel that he writes begins with the words, "It was a dark and stormy night." On one occasion, as he pecks out those opening words, Lucy comes by to offer her unsolicited advice. She says, "That's a terrible way to begin a story. So trite. Once upon a time, that's the way all good stories begin. Do that. Begin this story with once upon a time." Well, Lucy walks away and Snoopy stares off into space for a moment. Then he begins to type a new line. He types, "Once upon a time, there was a dark and stormy night." All of us, in times in our lives, we have dark and stormy nights. And we could begin the chapter of our life that way many times. It was a dark and stormy night. It's been a dark and stormy night after night in the year 2020. And maybe one of those chapters in your life begin with those words, "It was a dark and stormy night." Probably comes as no surprise to you that the word of the year is pandemic. And on top of that, we've had the presidential election, the racial unrest. We live in a weary world. People are weary, they are worn, and they are worried. Have you ever heard about Ernie Pyle? He was a Pulitzer Prize-winning American journalist and a war correspondent who is best known for his stories among ordinary American soldiers during World War II. He actually spent time in the trenches with his troops. Tragically, he was killed near the end of the war. But shortly before his death, he wrote to his friend these words. He said, "If you have any light, shine it in my direction. God knows I have run out of mine." There's a lot of people in the world today that have run out of light. All they see is doom and gloom. They are living in a world of darkness. And perhaps that is some of you today. You feel like you've run out of light. Your life is filled with doom and gloom and darkness. And if that's so, I have some great news for you this morning. A child has been born that has become a king. God the flesh took on human form and came into this world that he created and lived among us and continues to live among us today. He can bring light where there is darkness. He can bring joy where there is sorrow and doom and gloom. He can bring victory where there is defeat. He can bring an overcoming light to overcome the doom and gloom of life. And so I want to unpack this passage this morning by using some terms that begin with the letter E, all right? The first thing is the expectation. And we find that in verses 1 and 2. This passage opens with an expectation. Verse 1 begins with the word nevertheless or but, depending on your translation there. It strikes a huge contrast to what has just been said before this. This, you got to understand, this chapter 9 is painted against a very dark background. Times were really dark in Israel at this time. The context of this passage is that things are very bleak. And notice back there in verse 22 of chapter 8, it says, "Then they shall look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they shall be driven away into darkness." There was doom, there was gloom, and the promise is that this is going to end. But you have to understand the context of this passage. The year that Isaiah wrote this is 732 BC. And if you think 2020 is bad, 732 BC was 2020 on steroids. There was nothing compared to that year. Both tribes in Israel, they were looking for security. They were looking for peace. Their enemies were against them. Their enemies happened to be the Assyrians. When they attacked, they would carry out a scorched earth policy. They would burn everything up on their way. Wherever they went, they would leave smoldering ashes. They were the original ISIS. And if you were to pick a word for that year, perhaps the word would have been darkness, or it would have been war. All of this is going on the outside, but on the inside, the people are so spiritually dead that they were actually looking to the dead for guidance. In back in chapter 18 and verse 19, verse 19, when they say to you, "Seek after the mediums and the wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek after their God? Should they consult the dead for the living?" Imagine that. They were looking to the dead for answers to life. They were looking to the domain of darkness to try to discover some kind of light. They were living in a political and spiritual darkness that just hung over the entire nation of Israel at this time. It was a long, long night without morning, seeming like it would never come. It was doom and gloom. It was hopelessness and despair. Sadly, that is true today. There is hanging over us a political and a spiritual darkness. In fact, unfortunately, some churches are literally dark in this Christmas season. But when we come to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, things are dark. And politically, we know what is going on there. We live in a weary world. And what is the answer then? What is the answer for a weary world? What is the answer for a man or a woman or even a child who has grown weary of the events of this last year? You know what the answer is? The answer is a baby. The answer is a child. The answer is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and brought light into the darkness. In fact, God's answer to everything that has ever terrified us is a child. Back in 1948, Prince Charles was just a newborn. He was baptized in Buckingham Palace. The following day, the pictures of the royal baby were released to the public. One of the most popular was of the royal family, all gazing at the little prince with a caption that read, "All eyes on the baby." This is really Isaiah's message to a weary world. All eyes on the baby. All eyes on Jesus. And what Isaiah tells us about this child is that he is going to bring light and he is going to bring joy to the world. Now, it's important for us to realize that Isaiah saw two comings as one event. He saw the first coming and the second coming all smashed together as one. We know today that these two events are separated by this age in between. Jesus has already come the first time, but we are awaiting his return the second time. And we see this in very clearly in verse 6, where it says, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." That's talking about his first coming, the first advent. But then it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." That hasn't happened yet. That will happen with his second coming. Notice verse 1 also, "Nevertheless, there shall be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he contemptuously treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the nations." I want to show you something interesting. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry. And it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John was put in prison, he left for Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he lived in Capernaum, which is by the sea." But notice the regions here, the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Same two places that are mentioned in Isaiah as places of darkness are the places that Jesus goes to bring light as he starts his ministry. The darkest places that required the most light is where Jesus went. He said, "I've not forgotten about you. I've not forgotten about this region." And he does this to fulfill that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And he quotes these two verses in Isaiah as a reference for himself. Jesus is the light. He is the light shining in the darkness that was prophesied by Isaiah. The land first invaded by the enemies of Israel, and often Israel's enemies would come out of the north. The land first invaded by the enemies of Israel would be the land first to see the prophesied Messiah. I love that. That's good news for that area. And then we see the response to his coming, which is the exaltation in verse 3. "There is an overflowing joy and gladness. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." He said there's going to be such a joyous response in all of this. The kind of joy that will come is the kind of joy that you have in harvest time. When you have a good harvest and the crops are brought in and there's plenty and there's bounty. And also he applies it to coming home after the war is ended. I'm not old enough to remember World War II, but I've seen pictures of that, of the joy in the streets, the dancing in the streets, and people hugging each other and loving on each other after the war had ended. That's the picture Isaiah gives us of what's going to happen when Jesus comes. The war is going to be over, the harvest is going to be plenty, and there's going to be singing and dancing and joy in the streets. And this should be our response as well. This is the kind of joy that we are to have. Because really, if you think about it, if you miss the joy, you miss everything, right? I'm getting together with my family this afternoon. We're going to celebrate Christmas with our extended family. But if we can have all of those things and lack joy, it means nothing. It really means nothing. And so Jesus has come to give us joy. And we can come to church, we can sit here, it can be meaningful, but really, if we don't have the joy, we don't have anything. We miss everything that there is to have. And then there's this one old-time preacher. In fact, he used to go around, and when he shook people's hands, he had a statement. He would say, "Glenn, don't miss the joy. Amen. Don't miss the joy." I like that, don't you? You know, don't miss the joy. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't miss the joy." That's pretty good. Even a kiss back there. I like that. Don't miss the joy, because if we miss the joy, we what? We miss everything. The next four verses are the explanation. And notice verse 4. "For thou hast broken the yoke." Verse 5, "For every battle of the warrior." Verse 6, "For unto us a child." Each of those verses begin with the word what? Four. Four. Verse 4 begins with the word four. Verse 5 begins with the word four. Verse 6 begins with the word four. So there are three reasons why you should be rejoicing. You are rejoice for these reasons. First of all, rejoice because a burden has been lifted in verse 4. "Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden." God is going to break off the oppressors of the nation of Israel. The burden is going to be lifted. And that is the first reason to rejoice. We go to the Lord today and we know that he is our burden bearer, right? We are to cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. We cast our burdens at the feet of Jesus, and knowing that his burden is easy and his yoke is light. The second reason is because a bonfire will be ignited. In other words, the war is going to come to an end. The Messiah is going to come and bring an end to all warfare. So what Israel's enemies would do is they would come marching, and they would come into the city and they would stomp their feet. It was an intimidation tactic. The people would know that the army is coming to their city and their army is coming against them. Imagine listening to that, knowing that their plan is to wipe you out and burn everything in their path. And another thing that they would do is they would dip their cloaks in blood, and they would carry that. And it was psychological warfare, a psychological effect on the people as they heard the stomping and they saw the blood. God says, "I'm going to get rid of all of that. They will no longer face oppressors and invaders in their land." But the ultimate reason for the joy for Israel and for us today as well is the third reason, and it's found in verse 6. "A baby will be born." All eyes on the child, and the focus is on his nature and his names. It says, "A child born and a son given." That emphasizes the humanity and the deity of Jesus respectively. First of all, a child is born. That talks about his humanity. He became one of us. He was born into this world like one of us. He existed before that, but now he has come to be born into this world and have a physical birth like we do. But then it says, a son is given. And that's his deity. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten," what? Son. Jesus was a son that was given. He already existed before he came to earth. He is eternally existent. But by saying here, Isaiah is suggesting that Jesus existed before his birth. He was already God, but now he's given to us to be our Savior. That's the child's nature. He is the God-man. The child that is born is human, but the son who is given is the eternal God. But the second thing about this child is his names. There are more names crowded in here for Jesus than any other place in the Bible, because just one name won't do it. One name won't suffice. But these are compound names as well. His uniqueness cannot be captured by a single name. And these names also happen to be descriptions of his character. What are those names? First of all, Wonderful Counselor. He is the counselor. He is the one who makes plans. He knows all things. Wonderful means incomprehensible, marvelous, surpassing human thought. That's what Jesus is. I mean, how do you describe him? He's too marvelous to describe. You can't understand him. He is incomprehensible. He is beyond our finite mind's way of thinking. But he's a counselor. He's a wonderful planner. He guides his people through the situations of life. He's not like human counselors. I mean, the best human counselors, you have to tell them what's going on. But Jesus already knows that. He already knows what's going on in your life. He knows all about the situation. He possesses all knowledge. You know another thing I like about him? His counseling is always free. He doesn't charge you. And the other thing I like, he's available 24/7. You don't have to make an appointment to see Jesus. He is good news for a weary world. You know, at this time of the year, depression and suicide rates increase. That has always been the case. But it is incredibly high during this year. The world desperately needs someone to help them and to comfort them in life. And I'm not saying that human counselors are not necessary. I'm not saying that at all. But let me say this, always go to Jesus first. And sometimes people need, we can say, somebody with skin on. And that's where you and I can come in, as we can mediate between the Lord Jesus Christ and them, get wisdom from above to be able to pass on to them. But he is a wonderful counselor. And who of us don't need counsel from time to time, right? As we have decisions to make, we should go to the one who is the wonderful counselor. There's a story of a football team whose star player flunked the class not long before a championship game. And the reason he flunked was because he was caught cheating. And so he was declared ineligible. And the coach went in to talk to the professor to see exactly what happened. And the coach asked, "How do you know that my player cheated on this exam?" And the professor said, "Well, there was a student not sitting too far from him, and both of them missed the same question, and just that one question." And the coach said, "Well, that could just be coincidence." So while the other questions they got right were almost word for word the same, the coach said, "Well, I can see how that raises suspicion, but still that's not proof that he cheated." And the professor said, "Well, the one question they both missed, the student wrote on his paper, he said, 'I don't know.' And your football player wrote, 'I don't know either.'" So this pretty much proves that he cheated. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've said, "I don't know." And I'll be honest with you, there's sometimes that people come to me for counsel and I have said, "I don't know either." But I know somebody that does know. I know somebody that does know the answer, and his name is Jesus. But we wonder sometimes, what do I do next? How do I handle that problem? This burden is too heavy for me to carry. This burden is just wearing me down. It is wearing me down in life. And we know that Jesus has the answers to life. But not only does Jesus have the answers to life, he himself is the answer. He is the answer to life, to your life. And then he's the mighty God. This is an absolute statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. You think about this, the infant became infinite. God not only knows how to formulate a plan for your life, but he has infinite power at his disposal. Not only does he know what to do, he has the power to bring it about. He is the mighty God. You think about this, the infant that created the universe and holds it all together, because Paul says in Colossians, by him all things consist, all things are held together. He is the mighty God who gives you wonderful counsel to overcome the obstacles in life. Notice that he is also the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. Now, there are three persons in the Trinity, two, the Father and the Son, and the third, the Holy Spirit. But here we've got the Father, and we've got Jesus. Two persons, but they are one in essence. Jesus said in John, I and the Father, that's two. Two persons are one. That's one in essence. And so this verse here, everlasting Father, what's it talking about? Well, it's obviously talking about Jesus because it's a description of him along with these other names. So there are two ways to take this. Some take the eternal Father to mean the Father of eternity. It speaks of Jesus being eternal. And certainly that is true of him. He is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. But the other way to take this is that Jesus is everlastingly a Father. The Messiah is a Father to his people. He's the Father of all time. He is eternally a Father for his people. He is a Father to his people. He will always be a Father to them. And what does a father do? A father prays, protects, praises, provides for his children. A father is always a father. I am still a father to all of my children, even though some of my children don't live at home anymore. Some of them are fathers themselves, but I am still their father. Jesus is like that to us. He is an everlasting Father. He will always be a Father. He will always take the characteristics of a Father. He'll always love us. He'll be there to provide for us, to protect us, and to give us counsel and whatever thing that we need. And this is good news for a weary world. We need a Father figure. We need someone that we can go to and just give us the advice that a loving parent would give. But we can go to the one who is omniscient, the one who is all-knowing. We can go to the one who is omnipotent, who is all-powerful. We can go to the one who is immutable. He is unchanging, and we can gain from his wisdom and his understanding. We can gain his help in the trying times of life. He can bring us peace that an earthly father can't really give. Sometimes you feel better after talking to your father about something, but Jesus can actually bring all of that about. He can change your heart and give peace in your heart when no one else can, which actually leads us to the next point. He's the Prince of Peace. In the context here, he's not talking so much about personal peace or peace within, but global peace. Jesus does provide personal peace to all who come and trust him. In him, he gives us the peace with God. He gives us the peace of God. But here it's talking about geography. It's talking about national peace. So this is a promised peace to a nasty world. He hasn't brought that yet. We are still waiting for that. But he is going to come and he's going to bring his peace that will end famine and war and corrupt government and dictators, end it all. At a given time, Jesus is going to bring peace to this planet. We're talking here about the Messianic kingdom, when Jesus establishes his kingdom, where he will sit on the throne of David. And that's why the birth narratives in the New Testament always tell us that he was of the house and lineage of David, because he will sit on the throne of David and he will rule. And when Jesus comes back again, peace will blanket the earth. I love the verse in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. It says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, back in Isaiah's day, the rulers would have this gold necklace, gold chain around that hung around their neck. It would go around their neck. It would hang down to their shoulders. It was a symbol of their authority. It says that Jesus will carry the governments of the world upon his shoulders. He will rule and he will reign over the earth. The government and all its responsibilities are going to rest on Jesus. Think about this. There won't be any more elections. You can't impeach him. He's not going to resign. There'll be no more courts to practice injustice. If there are courts, we know that they will be perfectly just because Jesus will be ruling. That message, I hope, brings a sense of great joy to you today. Since Jesus is coming to rule over the world in the future, let me suggest to you that you can trust him to rule your heart and your life now. You can trust him to be your Prince of Peace. Many of us need to stop carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. I find myself sometimes getting just overburdened thinking about America and feel like I'm carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do our responsibility. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes I think we just need to let ourselves realize that Jesus, he's in control of all of this. Some of you are carrying the weight of individual burdens on your shoulders. Things happening in your life and in your family, and you have been carrying those on your shoulders, and they have weighted you down. And you say, Pastor, you talk about having joy in a weary world. I'm weary, and I've lost my joy because I have all of this pressure on me that I've been carrying around as a weight. I love that song. If he carried the weight of the world on his shoulders, don't you know, brother, don't you know, sister, that he will carry you? I mean, think about it. If Jesus could carry the weight of the world, he can carry you. He can carry your burdens. He can carry your concerns upon his shoulders. And I would just encourage you today to do as Peter said, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Just to lay them down at the feet of Jesus. Because honestly, we often carry burdens that we were not meant to carry, that we were meant to give to him. It's like exchanging his burden for mine. Because Matthew tells us that his burden is a whole lot lighter than us trying to carry our own. There was a man, George McClisson, who served as a director of a YMCA in Pennsylvania. He was in a very difficult situation. The Y was losing money. They were losing membership, and many of their staff were quitting. He was working 85 hours a week trying to fix things. He couldn't sleep at night, and when he was away from his job, he was worrying and fretting about the problems he couldn't solve. So he had a therapist friend who warned him that he was on the edge of a nervous breakdown. Somehow he had to let go and let God take care of his problems. And you've heard that expression probably before, let go and let God. But he didn't really know how to do it. I mean, it's a nice thing to say, but how do you do it? The breakthrough came one day when he took a notebook and he ventured out of the forest not far from where he lived. As he walked through the woods, he could just start to feel his muscles begin to relax. And then sitting down on a log, he sighed, and he felt his shoulders relax for the first time in months. That burden began to be lifted, to fall off his shoulders. He took out his notebook and he decided to let go of his burdens. And this is what he did. He wrote a letter to God. A very simple letter. The letter simply said this: Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George. And looking back at that moment with a twinkle in his eye, he said, wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation. Maybe some of you today need to do that. Maybe you need to resign. Maybe you need to get alone with God. Just kind of relax. Let your muscles relax. Write a letter to God. Let him accept your resignation and take that burden off your shoulders. You can do that. You can come to Jesus and find rest in him, and let him be your Prince of Peace. Somebody said this, I don't know where it came from originally, but it says, as the the wonderful counselor, he has the best ideas. So let's follow him. As the Almighty God, he easily defeats his enemies. So let's hide behind him. As the everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly. So let's enjoy him. As the Prince of Peace, he will bring an end to war and establish justice. Let's welcome his domain, his dominion. And then the chapter ends with this exclamation in verse 7. I mean, these are wonderful ideas. It's a wonderful prophecy. But how can we make sure it's really going to happen? I mean, these are some big undertakings. There's some big promises that are being laid out here. I mean, Christ is going to come back and rule over the world, establish justice and a kingdom of peace. That's good news for a weary world, but how are we going to know it's going to actually happen? And Isaiah says, I know what you're thinking. And so he answers. He says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What he does is he points out the passion of God. And the passion of God stands behind these promises. The passion of God points out that God will do this for his glory. Because God will be glorified, it assures us that it will happen. The Father's zeal for the exaltation of his Son will assure that this happens. God's zeal for his covenant blessings with his people will assure that this will happen. God's hot and holy energy will get it done. Nothing can thwart the promises of God or tame the power of God. Lay hold of the promises of God, because there's nothing, there's no power on earth, there's no power in hell that can keep back God from fulfilling his promise. And there is no power that can stand against him. What he has said, he will do. What he has promised, he will accomplish. And you know, for us today, we can look back and see that part of this has already been fulfilled. We have a great advantage over the people in Isaiah's day, those original readers, because the first half of this prophecy is in the rearview mirror. And because of that, we can be reassured that the second half will also be fulfilled. In other words, the promises concerning his first coming have literally been fulfilled. We can be assured then that the promises concerning his second coming will literally be fulfilled as well. So you and I have reason for optimism. In the weariness of life, write this caption, all eyes on the baby. In the weariness of your life, may you live by that thought, all eyes on the baby. Looking to who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will what? Grow strangely dim in the light of what? His glory and his grace. In a world that is filled with weariness and anxiety, many are asking the question, what in the world is going on? I want you to look at it a different way and say, look who has come into the world. Not what in the world is going on, but look who has come into the world, and look who is coming again. I wanted to just give you a message today of hope, a cause of rejoicing, because it has been a difficult year, more so for some than others. But all of us have been impacted by this year, and there's doom and there's gloom and there's at least weariness all around. But we have the answer today. We have the answer, and his name is Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Put your eyes on the baby today. Can you do that? Can you take it off the political scene for a while? Take it off the burdens and cares that you carry individually. Can you do that? And just all eyes on Jesus for a few moments this morning. Let's bow for prayer. I do need to say, and I don't know for sure, but if there is anybody here listening to me, if you do not know the one who has come and is coming again, I would direct you to him today. I want to direct you to Jesus. And you can receive him into your heart and into your life today, having your sins forgiven, if you would just talk to him. That's all. You just talk and let him change your heart this morning. And you just tell him that you need him. And realize that sin, not only in the world, but sin in your life, has brought some of this on. And repent of that and ask for his forgiveness. And he will forgive you. And he will cleanse you. And he'll make you whole. But Christian, I just want you to just make it maybe a little bit of a prayer to the Lord today and say, Lord, these are my burdens. I've been carrying these on my shoulders. I just want to give them to you today. I want to give them to you today. Lord, help me to be free so that despite what is going on in the weariness of the world in my life, I can rejoice. I can rejoice. I can have light when there's darkness all around me. In my little corner of the world, my life, let your light shine. Let it shine on me. Let it shine in me. And let it shine through me so that others could receive this light. Father, today, we're thankful for Jesus, who is the light of the world. We're thankful for this baby, who's really God. And as the days ahead come, and we don't know what they hold, Lord, instead of saying, what is the world coming to, or what is happening to the world, look what the world has come to. May we remember to look to the one who has come into the world and the one who's coming again. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we have the worship team back? Could you guys do that last song? If you wouldn't mind, please.
No way.
you've done for us. Story of amazing love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Pastor Josh, could you dismiss us in prayer, please?
God, we thank you for this message this morning, this message of hope and joy. And Lord, like we learned about today, Lord, what is life without joy? And we thank you that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit that you give to us, Lord. And so for those that need their heart filled and lifted, Lord, we just pray joy over them and your peace that passes understanding. And we just pray that your presence would go with us, that your love, your joy, your peace, and all those wonderful things would go with us as we leave this place and go to our work, our job this week, and as we celebrate Christmas with our families, as we get together. May we just keep you, Jesus the baby, at the center of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.